All right, shall we turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3? I've been saying to myself this week, and I wanted to say to you again this morning, that this is the most important sermon I will ever preach. Now, I know I've said that many times before. In fact, yesterday I was listening to the radio program that I put on the local station, and I repeated a program that I recorded 11 years ago or so when I was preaching through Peter, and I said at the very beginning of the program, this is the most important sermon I'm ever going to preach. And if you get it, it's the most important thing you're ever going to hear. And I meant it. And I know if I overuse that, you won't believe me. But I think I tried to understand why I think that so frequently. And what I spoke on yesterday and what I'm going to speak on today, it isn't the same passage, but it's the same thing. It was the fear of the Lord exclusively yesterday, and today it's going to be something slightly different. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. But the gospel can be expressed, can be viewed from so many different directions. As we've said, it's like a diamond with many, many facets. And so you can look at it from different directions and express it differently. And I think that's going to come out in the sermon today as well, as we talk about how do you share Jesus with others. Does it have to be the same words every time? Does it have to be a canned presentation? Does it have to be a particular tract? And so I do believe that if we get what we're going to talk about today, and I want this little phrase to ring in your ears, I want it to be like that song that you can't get out of your mind this week, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, Peter's writing to the church, so he's using the plural. But for you and me, we need to be saying this: sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. What does that mean? How do I do it? How do I know if I'm doing it? It is the key for us to get everything else that Peter has been talking about. Everything else that is in the Bible could be summed up as sanctifying Christ as Lord in my heart. So if you, I pray to God, I've been praying for you all week, that you leave here, again, with that, not just ringing in your mind, but in your heart, and you leave here with a commitment to make this a reality in your life, because this is it. So, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 13. Why don't we stand together? Please, would you join me in standing? Chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their fear, literally. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Let's read it one more time. Verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their fear, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. All right, thank you. Be seated. Turn to your outline if this is helpful for you. I've entitled this particular pearl from Peter, "The Key to a Blessed Life." He talks about us being blessed. What will bring about the kind of blessing that Peter is talking about? So, look at verse 13 with me. "And who is there to harm you if you prove," and literally it says, "if you prove to be a zealot for what is good." Now, a zealot is somebody who is really enthusiastic about something, right? Feverishly, fervently enthusiastic. A fanatic. We get shorten the word fanatic to fan. Okay, that's what a fan is. Some people are sports fans. Some people are food fans. What are you a fan of? What are you a zealot for? Ask yourself that question and answer it honestly right now. What would you say about yourself as you look into your own heart? Now, how do I know? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? What do you think about? What are you passionate about? What do you feel really strongly about? What are you a zealot for? What would other people say about you? Let's say that in your heart you say, "I'm zealous for what is good. I'm a zealot for good." Would other people say that about you? Do you manifest in your life and in your conversation what you inwardly know you ought to express? Or would they say something very different about you? What are you a zealot for? Well, number one, blessed people, Peter says, are zealots for good. So I wonder what he means by that. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 9. Remember, 2, verse 9, you are, this is who we are, I said it earlier, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God, a holy nation. We are a holy people group, a people for God's own possession. That, this is why, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who we are. That's good. Are you zealous for that? Is that what you live for? This is going to be the big question today. Do you put everything else that you're passionate about underneath your zeal for the good purpose that God has called you to? That's what this is all about, is asking ourselves that question honestly and answering it rightly. And if we're not getting our hearts right before the Lord. So, what are you, blessed people, are zealots for good. Maybe as you think through this, you might be saying to yourself, yeah, but if I'm zealous for Jesus and I'm zealous for proclaiming His excellencies, what I really am zealous for, if I'm honest with myself, is my family, or my life, or my job, or this life I've made for myself. Or the kids' sports, or fill in the blank. What Peter is saying is that the blessed life, the word for blessed here is makarioi. It was the island that the people called the island of Cyprus, which was like the ideal climate, the perfect situation, the place you'd like to vacation on if you could. It'd be like us talking about taking a cruise to the Bahamas. You know, one of those all paid vacations where you go to an island and it's gorgeous and you're snorkeling and scuba diving and eating all the food you want, every kind of food, and the temperature's perfect. You just go outside with a swimsuit on, you know, it's just no bugs. That's what this word blessed is. It's, I've arrived at the place where I am most satisfied and I'm most happy. And what Peter's saying is the blessed person is not primarily zealous for things of this world. Your big goal isn't retirement for retirement's sake. Your big goal isn't getting rich just to have everything, to be able to buy everything that you want. Your big goal isn't perfect health forever. That's not your overarching zeal. You're a zealot for good, as Peter defines it, knowing who I am, why I'm here, wanting to be about my Father's business. Look at, continue on in chapter 2, beloved. Excuse me, I'm going to be coughing off and on throughout this. Forgive me. I'm not contagious. I just have a tickle in my throat. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to stay away from, abstain from fleshly lusts, those desires that wage war against our soul. Keep your behavior excellent, verse 12, among the unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you, which they will, as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds. I'm a zealot for what is good, so I'm going to act good in every situation. That's what I want to do. So that as they may, on account of your good deeds, as they see them, observe them, they might glorify God in the day of visitation. God's going to make it right. You're zealous for good. Now, look at verse 13. Back to chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you do prove to be a zealot for good? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer to his question? You won't agree with this, but this is the answer to his question. Nobody. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? In that verse, he's making this point. If you are good, if you act like Jesus, if you manifest in your life the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., if that's what you're like, are people going to like you? For the most part, yes. Things are going to go better for you. Politicians learn how to act like that because people like you more. They'll be more inclined to vote for you. So there's a sense in which God made us to be like Jesus, and people will say good things about us. That person's honest. Oh, I'd hire them in a moment. They're the nicest neighbor we have. They're the best employee. They're the hardest worker. If you're a zealot for what is good and you live that out, you're going to be blessed when people like you. So there's nothing wrong with being, we want to be good. And it's okay if people like us for it. However, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, same as being a zealot for what is good, living a righteous life, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You're on the island of Cyprus. You're living the abundant life that Jesus offers. Now here's what happens. When people who may say you're a really nice person and like you because you're good, when that person has a desire or a point of view and it clashes with yours and they want your approval and they bring that to you, what happens? Proverbs chapter 29, 27. The righteous detest the dishonest and the wicked detest the upright. There's a clash between good and evil, darkness, light. In our culture today, there are people who, and Peter's mostly concerned with people claiming to be Christians. He's writing to Christians, that people at least would say, I'm a Christian. Okay? In our culture today, there are people, and I'll tell you why this is going on in their lives, in their minds, who are saying that we should, and you know the hot issues, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but you're not awake if you don't know what these issues are. We should redefine marriage. Does the Bible really say? All women should have rights over their body, even at the expense of another life? Because does the Bible really say? And there are other cultural issues as well that Christian, well, science. If you don't believe in science, the science that the world is putting out there, if you don't believe in global warming, if you don't believe in, what are the other big science issues? If you don't believe in, when Kyrie Irving, the basketball player, came out with a view of the flat earth, yeah, everybody laughs. People laughed at him. They mocked him. You know what? Maybe he came to that conclusion because of what he reads in the Bible. I don't agree with that position. But he was ridiculed, mocked, made fun of. If you believe in creation, what we just declared and sang about this morning, if you believe in creation, if you're a politician who believes in creation, you better believe you're going to be ridiculed as an ignoramus, as a fool, as an idiot, because you deny science. Okay? There are many things like this. And all my point at this point is, when you are dealing with a person or people group who has that view of you, and you are a zealot for what is good, there are going to be times when you clash. If you stand up for what you believe the Bible teaches and you believe in, that is your conviction, and you're a zealot for that, what is good, there's going to be problems. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and following, he said, blessed are you, makarioi, are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Just what Peter's taught. Peter was there when Jesus preached that. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So they persecute me. So they will persecute my followers. Paul wrote to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So verse 13 is about when people like you. Verse 14 and 16 and 17 are about when they don't. The same person that likes you today may hate you tomorrow. Look at verses 16. And keep a good conscience. He said that earlier, this is grace. If because of consciousness toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. There's our conscience, or our consciousness of God says, okay, this person is coming, maybe they're even a client, or maybe it's my boss, and they're saying blah, blah, blah about science, and you're an idiot for not believing it. And I'm wondering, should I speak? Should I not speak? I want my good behavior to witness to them. But then if I have to say something, am I going to say something true, or am I going to compromise my beliefs to keep my job? Or whatever it is, keep this relationship? But we want to live in such a way that, because we're zealots for good, that we have a clear conscience. Because at the end of the day, who are we going to give an account to? We're going to have to answer to Jesus for our answer today. Right? He'll take care of them. Trust him. He'll do it in his time and in his way. But I can't violate my conscience before the Lord. So keep a good conscience, verse 16, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, they blaspheme you, they say untrue things about you, speak against you, katalalia. And the thing in which they speak against you, those who revile your good behavior, because I'm a zealot for what is good, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. God will do that. He'll take care of it. Verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so, and God does will that we suffer for Christ at times. It is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. We covered that a few weeks ago back in chapter 2. So, are you a zealot for good? If not, do you want to be? Do you believe that that is the key to being truly blessed, to being truly free? And you'll understand the freedom more as we get into this next portion. Secondly, blessed people, truly blessed people, people who have arrived on the island and are living the abundant life that Jesus offers. Blessed people, look at verse 14b. The part that's in quotation, do not fear their fear. Do not be troubled. Now, I take the fear their fear to mean, do not fear the fear that they can make you afraid of. Don't fear because of what they can do to you. I believe that's clearly what Peter is talking about. I'll come back to that. And do not be troubled. Do not be anxious. Don't be shaken up. Don't be disturbed. Don't be upset about this coming confrontation. And then he'll give the antidote to that in just a moment. But let's talk about fear. What are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? If I am questioning whether I'm really a zealot for good, whether I really want to keep a good conscience with God, or I want to please people, or I want to fit in, what am I afraid of? Now think about this. Here are some ideas. Are you afraid of rejection? Are you afraid of being misunderstood? Because generally they're not asking you to explain. They don't want to understand. They just want to accuse you because you believe something different from what they want to believe. That's the problem. So are you afraid that they're going to say to you wrongly, because it's not true about you, they're going to say you're contentious, you're problematic, you're a pain in the neck, you're so self-righteous, you're such a know-it-all. You're judgmental. You're unloving. You're intolerant. You're narrow-minded. You are ignorant. Are you afraid of being ridiculed and mocked and laughed at and thought poorly of? Are you afraid to lose this friendship or your reputation? Or someone's respect, or maybe business? Are you afraid of confrontation? Are you afraid of rocking the boat, of the discomfort that that will cause? What are you afraid of? Peter says, do not fear their fear. Do not let that fear trouble your heart. Listen to what Jesus said. Please listen to this carefully. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But, Jesus said, rather, fear him, God the Father. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, you've all heard it said, there's nothing, the only thing to fear is fear itself. I would want to tweak that. The only thing to fear is fearing the wrong thing. Therefore, blessed people fear the right fear. Peter said earlier, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the very blood of Christ. So fear the Lord. Live with a healthy fear of the Lord. And I preach on it two or three times already just in this series. So get after that. Figure that out. Pray for wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The starting point, square one, is the fear of the Lord. If we don't get this, we don't begin to live rightly. Does that make sense to everybody? I've heard people saying, so have you, my God is not a God of fear. My God is not a God of judgment. That's the Old Testament God. My God, Jesus loves everybody. Just Jesus wouldn't find fault with anybody. Okay? Look at verse 15. This is the phrase I want to you to have over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now he's writing, as I said, plurally. He's writing to a group of Christians, but he's talking to everybody individually. So you should say to yourself, I should say to myself, sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. The word sanctify is the word that we translate holy. Make Jesus holy in your heart. Make him, the word holy, are you reading Leviticus right now? I hope some of you are reading Leviticus right now. I know it's boring. Read it. It's good for you. In it, what you're learning about is holiness, right? This is all set apart because God is set apart. This word sanctify means to set apart into a unique category. God is holy. God is separate from sin. God is separate from His creation. God is absolutely pure. He is absolutely holy in a category all by Himself. And He has made us a holy people. We have been taken out of the world and separated. And the only way we're going to live like that is if we, in our hearts, separate Jesus out, sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. So the heart, if you think about your heart, it's what you love. It's what you, as I said earlier, are passionate about, what you set your, where your treasure is, what you're aiming for, what your goals are all about, right? That's what's in your heart, what you really love. And yeah, I need to love my family. I need to follow the kids. I need to... It's good to enjoy the pleasures and the luxuries of life that God blesses me with. It's okay to drive a comfortable car. It's okay to have heat in it. But all of that has to come under the lordship of Jesus in my heart. What is the... And that's my next question for you. What or who is the Lord of your heart? Really? Everyone in here would say Jesus. I'm challenging that today. Ask yourself. Paul Tripp, the guy who's going to lead the marriage seminar that's coming up here, via CDs and DVDs, right? He has a weekly devotional called Wednesday's Word. I don't get many of those online through my email, but I do get his. And because he does a good job of discussing this thing. The key word that you're going to find here is functional atheism. Functional. Anybody in here an atheist? Raise your hand if you're an atheist. I didn't think so. Do you think there's any functional atheists in here? Right here. There's one. Listen up. So are you. I'm concerned with the level of functional atheism that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, we believe that God exists. Amen. That He created the heavens and the earth. That the Bible is accurate. I would take that a step further. That the Bible is the very spoken word of God. Anybody in here not believe that? Of course you do. Or you probably do. I think you do. You should. It's true. That paradise awaits us. But we often live at a functional level as if there is no God. Now, I know you're probably thinking, oh, that's not true. Yeah, it is true. We worry too much. What's happening when I'm worrying? Jesus Christ is not Lord of my heart if I'm worried right now. We control too much. That means Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your heart. If it's got to go your way, if it's got to happen this way, who's Lord of your heart? Who's sitting on the throne? It's your desire for things to go this way. We demand too much. Jesus Christ is not Lord of your heart. Because you're not content with what he's given you. We do all these things because we've forgotten God's presence, power, and glory. I would say we've forgotten Jesus Christ is supposed to be the Lord of my heart. If you look around and you look at yourself, you'll see evidence of functional atheism everywhere. Listen, in the lives of Christians. Of course, Gentiles are going to be functional atheists. They are atheists. They've created their own God. What Peter's concerned about as persecution breaks out from Rome, as these people are going to be pressured like they've never imagined possible before, what is going to ensure that they live a life that proclaims the excellencies of God in the midst of stress and persecution? Sanctifying Christ as Lord in their hearts, which will then lead them to be zealots for good. So, fear the right fear and serve the right Lord. Who is the Lord of your heart? Let's continue on in verse 15. I could stop there. Maybe we should. But I'm not going to. Probably I've got a few more minutes. But don't lose this one. If what I say after this, I think it's going to be important for you. So listen carefully. But don't forget, sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. But look at the rest of verse 15. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear, literally. Always being ready. You can't be ready if you're not sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart. If Jesus is not the Lord of your heart, you're not ready. So we don't need to give another evangelistic training program where we use the four spiritual laws of Campus Crusade for Christ or Steps to Peace with God with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Crusade or Step Up to Faith with Elmer, the fellow, that old Scottish guy we brought in that time to train us how to the best evangelism program. Sharing Jesus without fear. We don't need another evangelism program. We need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Then you're ready to give an account to everyone who asks you. And don't think it's going to look like, oh, you are such a good person. Please tell me where you got that because I will gladly receive it. That's probably not what it's going to look like. It might on a rare occasion, but probably it's more going to look like, what? You believe in creation? You believe the Bible is the Word of God? You believe the Bible says what it says? You believe that? That's how it's going to come up. And if you don't sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, you will not be able to have that conversation. You'll be going, maybe you're right. I don't know. And you're going to be of no good. And you won't be proclaiming his excellencies. Because you're not a zealot for what is good. You have not sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart. I have several Bibles. I admit it. Monica. Some of them I may give away. But one of them I'm not going to give away is this one here. It's the one I preach out of. It's an NASB. It's written a certain way by a certain publisher. I got it. It's like the first Bible I got when I became a Christian and I cut my teeth on and I've memorized everything out of this version. So I have three of these. Because when this one is about wearing out, when it's worn out, I put this one down. I got a blue one and I got a black one. And I'm going to just substitute it in. Okay? This Bible is expendable. Okay? But I want one like it. This Bible is not expendable. This is the Bible my friend gave me, my friend who led me to Christ back in the fall of 1984. My friend Verl, we grew up together, we went to college together, I got straight A's, he didn't. I thought I was smarter than him. But he came to know Jesus before I did. And he wasn't real bright. You'll see it when I quote him from him in a moment. But this is what he wrote to me in this Bible. I do all my devotions out of this Bible. It's NIV, whether you like that or not. This is my devotional Bible. I love it. This is what Verl wrote to me on October 29th, 1984. Tim, even though you told me already that you have a few Bibles, because I was just like using every, I've got a Bible. I've read the Bible. I've read parts of it anyway. I'm smarter than you are. This one will be special. It'll be a special one in that it comes from the heart of a good friend and brother. This is evangelism right here. He didn't know how to use a tract, didn't know how to draw on his napkin. We're sitting in a Perkins restaurant. Here's what he said. I'm not off the deep end or being a Bible banger, because I had said both of those to him. But it would be great to someday be walking and talking with you in heaven. Exclamation point. And it is not by a person's good actions and intentions that get him there. Because I thought I was a good guy. He thought I was a good guy. It is by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, you might not like that. That's not very sufficient presentation of the gospel. He didn't talk about sin, didn't talk about repentance. And he just said it. He was ready. And he just said what the Holy Spirit gave him. Please don't think that I'm lecturing you, heaven forbid, on how to run your life, for I have a long ways myself. He doesn't even know how to use English properly. But, here's where the Holy Spirit got me. But with the peace that God can give to a person, life becomes a little easier to live. Plus, I care a lot about you. That sounds like love. Sounds like peace. Sounds like joy. It was the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Because he had sanctified Christ as Lord in his heart. And he was ready to make a defense for the hope that is in him. Because I was saying things like, I can't believe that. How can you believe that? You're so stupid. He did this. And it wasn't even that night. I didn't leave there. Oh, thank you, brother, for sharing that wonderful news with me. I left like, you're crazy. 3 weeks later, sitting on the welder at Donaldson's, the Holy Spirit took that testimony. And the only verse he shared with me was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. And I turned on that welder and I said, come in, Lord Jesus. I am sick of running around like a chicken with my head cut off, with no peace. Verl has peace. He witnessed to me. He did this, and boom, I was born again. I didn't know about sin repentance. I didn't know about, it didn't matter. Jesus could save me. Jesus could give me peace. That's what I was missing. And boom, it happened. Some people would criticize that and say, well, yeah, but he didn't even talk about sin. I don't know. Hey, I know what happened to me. I came to understand sin and repentance and holiness and sanctifying Christ. But I knew something inside me because of the Holy Spirit knew that if I opened this door to Jesus who's knocking at the door, I knew he was Lord. I knew it would change my life, and it did immediately. And I've never feared death again. I don't fear that. I fear Jesus. And it's my goal to sanctify him as Lord in my heart. So here's the outline. I'm going to move kind of quickly now because I've said a whole bunch of stuff to set up these points. Blessed people are prepared to witness. You don't get prepared to witness by taking a class on how to witness. You get prepared to witness by sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart. He'll make you ready to tell them why you have hope. With the right words, that's 15C, always being ready to make a defense. Well, tell them about it. Tell them the difference Jesus has made in your life. Tell them where you found peace. Tell them where you found joy. So you've got to use words that line up with your life, but you do it in the right way. And he gives two little pearls that will be like a necklace on our neck. I looked at Verl and I argued and I thought I was smart, but I looked at him and I saw a pearl necklace that had these two things Look at the end of verse 15. But with gentleness, and the word really is a good translation would be meek. Very gently. A harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. So when we're witnessing to people and telling them about what Jesus has done for us, we've got to be gentle. Satan wants us to be harsh so he can just use that against us. So with meekness and fear. Fear that I'm going to blow this opportunity. Fear that I'm going to indulge in some desire in my flesh and get angry or impatient. If he would have argued back with me, he would have got my wrath like you wouldn't believe. And he didn't. He was so gentle. Praise the Lord. So these are two pearls that will adorn the gospel of Jesus when we do share our defense. All right, I'm almost done. Okay. Let me ask you a few questions. And here's what I want. For you to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. If you do that, you'll be ready to make a defense. The Holy Spirit will just give you the words. And you will become a zealot for what is good. And then you will be blessed. Because you will be free. And you'll no longer be caving into the fears that you think will make you happy because you'll prevent something bad from happening. And you'll be free and blessed. So my question to you is this. Do you desire it? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And it doesn't happen in an instant. It doesn't happen one time, once for all. I don't believe that happens. It has never happened for me that way. Last week we sang, I surrender all. It doesn't happen by singing, I surrender all once. It happens by singing, I surrender all every day. Again and again. Do you desire, that's my question to you right now, think of nothing else. Do you desire to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart? Lord. That means I'm willing to give up that my life. Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But everyone who loses his life for my sake will save it. So do you even want to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart? If you want that right now, it's because you've just heard the preaching of God's word. When we hear God's word, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. When we hear the word of God, when we're in the Bible, when you're doing your devotions, when you see the word of God, then you're reading it, the Holy Spirit's working on you. Is it creating in you a desire to sanctify Christ as the Lord of your heart? If you do, and I want you to bow your heads in a moment and go to God with this. Do you want that? Be honest about that. You're going to have to give up everything else. Then ask for it. Ask for God's help because you cannot do this by yourself. You cannot. It's a commandment. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart is a commandment that we must obey. However, we cannot do it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So ask Him for help. If you desire it, number one, ask Him to help you. Ask Him to impart faith. I believe, but help my unbelief, Lord. Faith is a gift from God. Ask Him for it. You're going to have to repent of your sin. You're going to have to repent, change your mind about those things that you currently have on the throne of your life. But God has to grant you repentance. So bow your heads in a moment and pray, God, grant, help me. Give me repentance. Change my mind. Reduce the pull that fleshly desire has on me and has been causing me to sin for how long? It is so deep in me, Lord. Only You can root this out of my heart. Ask for God's help. Ask Him to transform you. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to renew your mind. Ask Him to re, to remove those addictions, remove those temptations, and then begin each day from now on. Even if you have to get up and rush out the door, you don't have time to do devotions this morning. Remember this. Sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart today. And Revelation 3:20. He's knocking at the door. You can't do it alone. He wants to be in the dining room. He needs to be in the dining room to help you do it today. So say, Jesus, you're rushing out the door, start in the car. Jesus, come into my heart, into the dining room, and stay there, please, all day long. And as soon as I push you, I'll come back in. Knock loudly, Lord. And I'm not going to take the time to do it. What's the day today? What date? March what? 1st. Are you going to read Proverbs 1 today? Go home, read Proverbs 1. Slowly, carefully, pray Proverbs 1. It's all about this. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Will you please go home? Do it during halftime. Do it whenever you can. Get out your Bible. Open to Proverbs 1. Go through it really slowly. And if you do that every day, the Proverbs give wisdom to those who are already wise, gives guidance to the discerning. You think you're so smart? You still need God's word where there's no revelation that people go astray. You need God's word every day to guide you and to give you direction and to help you through this next mess. So will you bow your heads with me, please, now? Have you identified the Lord of your heart? Do